If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Galatians chapter 5. This morning we are going to do our final look at the fruit of the Spirit. I want to kind of wrap things up. We've taken time over recent weeks to look at each portion of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. But I want to take a step back and zoom out, as it were, instead of looking at the individual components, kind of get a big picture perspective on the whole. Reminding ourselves on this, we read in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One of the words that I've used quite a bit in talking about this in recent weeks is sanctification. Sanctification is a Bible word that I don't know if we ever use outside of a Bible church kind of setting. Sanctification is the process of being sanctified. To sanctify means to be set apart, to be distinct from and designated for, in this case, God. And then by extension of that, to be made suitable for that designation, to be made pure and blameless and without fault, right? And that process of being more and more surrendered to God and changed into Christ's likeness is really what we're talking about. If we could have walked the earth 2,000 years ago and met Jesus in person, we would not have thought, oh, what a grumpy sourpuss, right? Like, that doesn't mesh with his sinlessness. It doesn't mesh with his perfection. He would have been winsome to those with eyes to see and ears to hear. He would have demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the good news about this. You are not assigned by God to get the fruit of the Spirit on your own. Now, don't get me wrong, I can look at you and say, yeah, you need to grow in these areas. If you're not sure, ask your kids. They'll tell you, yeah, you could grow in these areas, right? But God does not look at you and say, I'm going to check in with you in another 6 months. I want to see some progress. No, God does not leave you on your own to accomplish this. This is good news for us that we need it and we'll have it, but God's going to do this in our lives. That's good news. Now, when I say that's good news, I mean that in two ways. Number one, yay, I like that, right? Generic sense of good news. But I also mean good news in the sense of the biblical word good news. Gospel. The New Testament word gospel literally means good news. And the gospel, that news about who Jesus is and what he has done for us and who he is for us, is not good news because if you fix yourself, then he'll accept you. No, it's good news because he accepts the broken. He changes us. He transforms us. He forgives us. He, we receive. That's what makes the good news so good. And sanctification is about good news. One of my absolute favorite books outside of the Bible itself is a small little book called Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. It's basically this little look at what effect does the good news have on Christians, right? We can think about the gospel being a message for non-Christians that need to come to Jesus, and it absolutely is that, but it's also a message for Christians. Your need for the good news message of Jesus did not decrease when you became a Christian. You didn't accomplish that need and now I can move on to something else. No, your need for the gospel never diminishes. There's a missionary serving with our denomination in a part of the world that we don't get to talk about directly because it's a creative access area. And for a while, he was doing some online writings all geared around the gospel for Christians, the good news for Christians. Now, obviously, he's reaching out to non-Christians. He's a missionary, right? But at the same time, he said, even while I bring this good news to people that don't know Jesus, I want to bring the good news to people that do know Jesus because we both need it. What each of us need more than anything else is the gospel. We need to know who Jesus is for us. Comprehensively. That's true if you're hearing this today as somebody who doesn't yet believe in Jesus or somebody who's believed in Jesus for 80 years. You will never, ever outgrow the gospel, which is one of the reasons that that I love the New Testament book of Galatians. A lot of Bible books in the New Testament, the epistles, the writer starts off with, you know, a little greeting, a little I'm glad about this, then he moves into some other stuff. Galatians is like, hey, it's me. What are you guys doing? Because the church in Galatia had started to turn away from the gospel. Right out of the gate, he blasts them, both barrels of the shotgun. They had started to turn away from the idea that it's faith alone in Jesus, period. And he says, you turn away from that, you've lost the gospel. You can't go there. Faith alone. You start in the Christian life by faith in Jesus. That's how the gospel works. And then, having established that over a number of chapters, Paul goes on to say, and if that's how it starts, if that's the entrance ticket to this whole deal called the Christian life, that's also how you get to the end. You don't just leave the driveway in your car and then park it and walk to the store. No, you take the car all the way to the store. That's how the Christian life works. I like the way that author Aaron Menikoff writes, the Christian life begins with Christ's work, not ours. Put another way, if you are a Christian, it's not fundamentally because you were for Christ, but because Christ was for you. Of course, it's not merely that Christ was for the Christian. He is for the Christian. Christ is for us fully and forever. The journey that began with faith in Christ is a journey that continues with faith in Christ. It wasn't as though you were an unbeliever and Jesus said, I want you and I'm going to bring you to myself. And then once he got you, he said, I'm bored, and went on to other things. No, Christ is for you as strongly now as he has ever been, ever will be, ever could be. God's heart towards his people is that strong. Perhaps the most well-known verse in the scripture about this reality here of Christ being for us now and continuing the Christian life by faith is Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christians, do we recognize the life I now live in the flesh, the right now 2020 life I live, is to be lived by faith in Jesus? That's how we do it, Galatians 2:20. Now, as we think about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we think about that, and I hope desire and even yearn for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we cannot, must not, dare not allow ourselves to come at this from a works mentality. Now, we know better, I think, as church-going folks, to say, well, I'm going to get God to accept me by being good enough, right? Works don't get you right with God. Galatians 2:16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Nobody's going to be forgiven by God. Nobody's going to be accepted by God. God's not going to look at you as righteous because of your efforts. We know that. We start the Christian life incapable of getting the job done ourselves. And we continue the Christian life incapable of getting the job done ourselves. Becoming a Christian doesn't suddenly make you He-Man or She-Ra or some kind of superhero that can do everything on your own. No, you're just as needy of God after your moment of faith in Jesus as you were before. It doesn't mean the job isn't going to get done. It just means you can't do it on your own. You need God to do the work in your life as a Christian every bit as much as you need God to do the work of forgiving you and justifying you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, this is Paul writing to this church that started to forget the gospel. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's like, guys, think back. How did this start? Were you really good and God said, oh, okay. Or did you start off like, we just trust you. And then God gave you the Spirit. And all of them would know the correct answer was, we just trusted. We had nothing else going for us. And he's like, well, then stick with that plan. That's the plan that God intends from beginning to end. Stick with faith in Jesus. That's how the Spirit works in our lives. It is absolutely foolish for a Christian to think or act as though we begin by faith, I'm going to trust in Jesus, and now I'm going to go march ahead and do my thing. No. Again, one of the authors I've been reading recently says, when Paul penned Galatians 5, urging believers to walk by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the flesh, he had already written chapters 1 through 4. Only after making it clear the gospel is a gift of God's amazing grace is Paul ready to explain what a gospel life looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. First comes the gospel. Then comes fruit. Not the other way around. Sanctification is to the gospel as the fruit is to the root. End quote. Let me read that last part again. Sanctification is to the gospel as the fruit is to the root. The gospel produces sanctification. You can't reverse the order. We've got to get this right, not simply in evangelism encounters where we're sharing the gospel with unbelievers. We've got to get this right every single day in our own lives. And we don't tend to do real well at being consistently right on this. We need to start with our focus and our emphasis being on Jesus and what he has already done for us, and then live out of that. To reverse it, to focus on what we do instead of what Jesus has done, is like strapping the horse to the backside of the carriage, and then you're sitting in the front, and there's no horse in front of you, and like, let's go, giddy up. It's not going to work, right? It's like pumping gas for your car and then opening the tank. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's like trying to reap a harvest as a farmer or a gardener, and then you'll plant your seed. It's insanity. It won't work. Gospel first, and then the gospel produces the results. The good news being lived out as we trust in God produces sanctification. That's where we get this fruit of the Spirit coming from, as the Spirit who lives in us does his thing. There's another thing I think that we need to recognize here in Galatians 5. I'm going to read it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is, and then he gives us a list. Now, I'm not a fruit guy. I'm more of a vegetable guy. But let's suppose I was into fruits, and I thought apples were delicious, and I thought oranges were delicious, and I thought bananas were delicious. If I were to say apples, oranges, bananas, fill in the blank, delicious. What word goes in there? You all speak English. That word would be R-A-R-E. Apples, oranges, bananas are delicious. Do you see the word R in the fruit of the Spirit here? I don't. With this whole list of things, love, joy, peace, etc., 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 there's no plural word R. Why? The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is list. It's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit are list. Two things about that we need to notice. Number one, package deal, right? If you have the Spirit at work freely in your life, he's not going to pick items 1, 3, 7 and leave the rest out. Like, he's going to be working on all of these items in your life. And more than these things, because we find other functions of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life in other parts of Scripture. He's going to keep pushing into all these different areas. And so if you are really good at 3 or 6 of these items and really terrible at the others, you're going to ask, Father, would you show me what I'm doing to resist the work that I know you want to do in these other areas as well? Because guaranteed God wants to be working in all these realms, all of them. Not a buffet, right? This is more like the family meal where mom and dad say you have to try some of everything. Package deal. Why is it a package deal? Not primarily because these are all good things that we should have. That's true. That's not primarily. It's because this is the fruit of the Spirit. It all comes back to the one Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God himself who lives in us. And if you have him with you, all this stuff follows, right? When I candidated at this church about 4 years ago, it was kind of a weird weekend because I thought normally I would be kind of serious in this setting, but I got to warn these people what they're getting if they call me to be their pastor. And so I have to tell jokes to people, lame jokes, awkward jokes, because I don't want to get there and then they find out that that's true of who I am and then be like, what did we sign ourselves up for? I got to be honest, right? Package deal. You asked me to be your pastor. You're going to get Bible preaching. You're going to get prayer and you're going to get bad jokes. It all comes together as a package deal in my case. When you get the Holy Spirit living in you, you get the package deal of all the stuff that he wants to produce in your life. Don't run away from part of it. See this fruit of the Spirit thing as less about growth in certain attributes, certain virtues, and rather singularly the embrace of everything that God wants to do in you. See it as about God living in you, having his way. Say, yes, Spirit. I don't know what I'm saying yes to this moment. You're going to probably surprise me even if I thought I got it. But yes to whatever you want to do right here, right now, in this moment. If it's painful, if it's awkward, if it's uncomfortable, okay, yes. Have your way, Spirit. If it's all about the Spirit, if it's all about what he wants to accomplish in our lives, then it makes sense that we move ahead in this passage and go to verse 25. Paul says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right? It's not just about this fruit thing. There's more that comes with it. And it's not just about, like, let's pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit that we can get these virtues developed and ignore him on everything else. If we live by the Spirit, and we do as Christians, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right? If you're going to go on a hike in an unknown part of the woods or the jungle or wherever, and you get your guide, you don't want to just start off following the guide and then lose sight of him. Right? You want to stick with him all the way. We want to stick with the Holy Spirit. We want to keep in step with him, which harkens back to verse 16 where Paul said similarly, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? I think from the context in Galatians 5, it means at least two things. Number one, I think we find part of the answer in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not restricted as a Christian under the Old Testament rules if instead you're led by the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit present and active and guiding and leading, you're not dependent on a bunch of do's and don'ts to live the way you're supposed to live, right? You leave your kids home without you for the evening. You tend to give them more rules than you might need to give them if you were there in the room with them, right? Because you're not there to guide them or to keep them out of trouble. We're not under the law if the Holy Spirit is leading us. We need to be led by, surrendered to God's Spirit. There's a t-shirt out there, God is my co-pilot. Please don't ever buy one of those unless you do it to burn it. God is not your co-pilot. He is the pilot, and you shouldn't even be in the front seat. God should be 100% in control of your life, period. To be led by the Spirit is part of what it is to walk by the Spirit. If you're in the front trying to wrest control from him, trying to say, well, have you considered this, Spirit? Have you considered that? No, I think this might be a better idea. You're not walking in step with him. You're trying to take over. I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Which brings us to the second part of what it is to keep in step with or to be led by or to walk by the Spirit. It has to do with desires, right? You ever have something that you know you need to do, but you don't want to do it? Right? It's cold out today. I know that I need to clean out my garage real soon and get it ready for winter so we can get the van in there. Got to get the bikes up out of the way. I got to get things organized so everything fits. I know I need to do that, but boy, I have no desire to work on that. And so I got a little bit of a problem. When it comes to the desires of the flesh, that is the part of us that wants to do our own thing and not listen to God, those desires and the desires that the Holy Spirit wants to plant in us and grow in us, those desires conflict and they fight with each other. Part of what it means to walk in step with the Spirit has to do with these desires. I like the way one of my favorite pastors and theologians, John Piper, explains it. He writes, "So here we see what the opposite of walking by the Spirit is, namely, giving in to the desires of the flesh. Remember, flesh is the old, ordinary human nature that does not relish the things of God and prefers to get satisfaction from independence, power, prestige, worldly pleasures. When we walk by the Spirit, we are not controlled by these drives." This is what verse 17 means. The flesh produces one kind of desires, and the Spirit produces another kind, and they are opposed to each other. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. This means that walking by the Spirit is not something we do in order to get the Spirit's help. Rather, just as the phrase implies, it's something we do by the enablement of the Spirit. End quote. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to now pull myself up by my bootstraps, follow grudgingly with what the Spirit wants me to do, and then I'll get help. No, it's saying like the Spirit's going to help you do this. The Spirit's going to plant in you and grow in you new desires. We need those new desires to be there and to grow and to eventually begin to overshadow and overwhelm the wrong desires that are there. I love that phrase. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. That's exactly right. Just a week or two ago, I shared with you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, on this basis, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Your willing, your desiring, your heart to do what is according to God's good pleasure comes from the Spirit who's at work in you. You will never walk forward in these things if God doesn't change your heart day by day. God has to do that. Now, we need to cooperate, and there's some things that I can list that I'm going to share briefly that we can do to cooperate, but ultimately, God has to do this. What are some things that you can do to embrace that desire change? Spend time with God, right? Devote your attention to God. Bible. I don't know if I can ever say this enough. Bible, 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 Bible. Read your Bible. Spend time in it. Immerse yourself in it. And don't just read it. Read it to understand it. You read through something, you're like, Don't keep going. Go back. Reread it. Reread it as needed. And when you get to the end of the book, do it again. And when you get to the end of the book, do it again. You will never, ever exhaust the Bible. But more than just reading it or reading it for understanding, meditate on it. If you're reading through a passage or a chapter or whatever, and there's some part that grabs your attention, mull on that. Consider it and reconsider it. Maybe even jot it down on a piece of paper and have it with you so you can kind of pull it out throughout the day. Think on that. Be a cow chewing its cud. Keep working that over and over throughout the day. Meditation. Prayer. And by prayer, I don't mean just supplication. Supplication is when we say, God, please do this. God, please do that. Give me this. Give me that. Supplication is the asking form of prayer. I'm talking about prayer comprehensively. I'm talking about adoring God, giving thanksgiving, confessing, worship. I'm talking about all the different components of prayer. Meet with God through prayer. Worship. Give him praise. Do that in Sunday morning gatherings. Give him praise when you recognize that there's something good in your life. Give him praise when you're on the road and listening to the radio and a song comes on. Whatever it is, worship him. He is always worthy of worship. And worship him not only in what we might call praise or song, worship him in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. There is not one thing that you can do that cannot be done as a form of worship. You can study as a student in a way that's worshipful. You can work as an employee in a way that is worshipful. You can grandma your grandkids in a way that's worshipful. You can obey your parents in a way that's worshipful. You can clean the house in a way that's worshipful. You can eat pizza in a way that's worshipful. Worship. Fast. That is to go without, like to go without food. That can be a tool towards focusing your heart on God. Fellowship with other believers. Boy, is that relevant these days, right? The Christians that have come before us call these spiritual disciplines. It's just a sampling of them. But spiritual disciplines, things that we can do to help cultivate being in the spiritual place we need to be. If you've never read on that or studied that, I would recommend a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. It's a good place to start. Finally, one last application of this fruit of the Spirit topic that I think is particularly appropriate in our current setting. There is a corporate nature, a group, community, relationship with other people kind of component to this. I want to go back and I want to read verses 19 through 21 where it talks about the works of the flesh. And as I list this bad stuff, think through how many of these involve more than one person and how they interact with each other. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. A lot of that stuff is stuff you don't do on your own. It has to do with the way that you relate to other people. Now, as I read through the fruit of the Spirit list, think about how many of those are relational in how they play out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Most, if not all of those, can and often do have everything to do with relationship and community and how we relate to one another. Which means there are vertical and horizontal components, personal and public components. Vertical, this has to do with us and our relationship with God, but it also has to do with us and our relationship with other people. Vertical and horizontal. Public and personal. There's some stuff that plays out in community and other people can see what's going on. Some of this is us and God and then has that outward visible manifestation. It's both and. They go together. It's interesting because at the end of Galatians 5, he talks about how we relate to each other. He talks about relationship with one another. Verse 26 is where he does this. And you get to the end of this fruit of the Spirit section, and then he goes off on the relationship stuff. And then in chapter 6, he kind of moves on to a whole new section. And you're like, wait, what, why is this tagged in here? Well, the answer is because the fruit of the Spirit has everything to do with community, everything to do with the way that we do life together. And so as you pray for God to work in you, the fruit of the Spirit, as you pray for him to help you surrender, as you look to cooperate with the work he's doing, expect that's going to mean that you become a channel for God's grace to pour out into the lives of others. That's a good thing. We need that. Let's close in prayer. Father, would you help us to submit to you, to trust you? Would you replace in us wrong desires with right ones? To crowd out in our hearts selfishness and pride, and to build up in their place a right heart of humility, of adoration for Jesus, of love for God and love for others that just overwhelms and diminishes and squashes the desires of the flesh. And as that happens, Lord, then help us to more readily, more consistently, more quickly agree to be led by the Spirit, to follow in step, to walk in step, to keep in step with what you want to do in our lives. We want the fruit of the Spirit, but we want more than that. We don't want to degrade how great the fruit of the Spirit is. We want to say all that and more. Everything that you want to do in our lives, Spirit, free reign. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus personally. We want to be more like Jesus in our relationship with the Father. We want to be more like Jesus in how we relate to our brothers and sisters, those who, like us, believe in Jesus. We pray for these things. We ask for these things in his name. Amen.